Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Always trying to find the best possible curriculum for our children with the best possible worldview. Because, friends, you have to understand that humanism and a biblical worldview have widely differing views on all sorts of things, including the history of man. I can remember a number of years ago, we were looking for a really decent world history curriculum and came upon Susan Weisbauer's History of the World. This was one example where my wife pulled this off the shelf and we began to read this out loud to our children and discovered that the worldview wasn't exactly based in a biblical view of the history of man. And so this is the way it read. How did the Semites learn to farm? Talking about ancient history many years ago. And she continues, gradually as the ice sheets retreated and the herds of meat-providing animals moved north and grew thinner, the hunters gave up the full-time pursuit of meat and instead harvested wild grains and eventually developed farming. Okay, so that's the way it went. Well, we used that curriculum for about 10 minutes and then went on to something else. And the reason is because it has the wrong worldview. See, friends, this is the issue. The basic evolutionary presupposition that Susan Weisbauer works off of here is that man starts out like a caveman and becomes more civilized over time. Now, biblically speaking, man starts out tending a garden, okay, as in the Garden of Eden. He's intelligent. He gradually degrades just after the fall, and he turns away from God, and by generation by generation by generation, he degrades and retrogrades, and things get really, really, really bad. See, man was created a mature being. That's a biblical anthropology. Man was created mature, and he revolted against maturity. Man didn't start out as some kind of idiot caveman who couldn't figure out how to pick his nose. So he found a big old stick and stuck it up his nose, and then he couldn't get it back out. And, you know, he had to kind of work on the wheel. And friends, that's evolution, okay? It's a wrong view of the development of mankind on planet Earth. He doesn't move from animal to savage to child to man. This is an ungodly form of psychology. Evolutionists say that man started out immature, and humanist psychology say the same thing. They say, I started out as a savage, so that's why I act this way. See, I started out as a savage, so I act like a savage. That's how we start out. And so we're sort of drawing from our roots, and we act like savages. That's why, by the way, there's a new book out that sort of half excuses rape by pointing out that rape has its roots in evolution. Well, Christian psychology doesn't say that. Christian psychology says you started out a mature man in righteousness. Now look at you. What happened to you? Man, you are so broken down, you're busted up because you have abandoned God's way and you have abandoned God and you have degraded yourself and you revolt against maturity. By the way, Adam was alive for two-thirds of the period before the fall. He lived to see his great-great-great-grandchildren, eight generations. At a birth rate of 29, I figure there could have been about 4 billion people on Earth when Adam died. Okay, that's a lot of generational continuity. That's a lot of information that could be passed on from generation to generation to generation. But you got to remember, there were destructive elements that came about because of sin, because of murder and lust and all the other things. As man rebels against God, man becomes more destructive. And so you get two things operating. Number one, man started out good. Man started out with a creation perfect in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It's in these areas that he begins to break down. He breaks down in knowledge. He breaks down in righteousness and holiness as he moves away from God, as he rebels against God's law and tries to become a law to himself. So you have common grace that spreads around the world through godly people, godly lines, but you also have a breakdown of civilizations going on at the same time because of the effects of the fall. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk about a proper biblical way of looking at history, especially ancient history. We're going to take a look at a brand new book out called The Genius of Ancient Man, Evolution's Nightmare. I'm going to be interviewing Don Landis, the general editor of this book, in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Stay tuned.
Always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And welcome back, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Today we want to talk about the ancient world and things we can understand from the ancient world. Of course, we apply a biblical framework on the program. So we look at the data through the eyes of a biblical worldview on the program. And we believe that actually a biblical worldview is pretty much the best way to interpret the data. And we think that that retains a very, very consistent approach to our view of history, psychology, politics, economics, et cetera, et cetera. So if you don't use a biblical worldview, you're going to wind up in trouble eventually. And those societies that have abandoned any semblance of a biblical approach to morality, anything else, wind up in trouble. And that appears to be what's going on in our culture today. But we can learn a lot of good lessons from history. And that's why it's important for us to study it. And we're going to take a look at the new book, The Genius of Ancient Men, Evolution's Nightmare. This is a wonderful, engaging book. It's a hardback, a four-color, lots of interesting pictures about the genius of ancient man, the sorts of things that have been constructed in the history of the world, and the surprising level of technology and architecture and other things that were attained by ancient cultures and civilizations from years gone by. And this book has been produced largely through the work of Jackson Hole Bible College and Don Landis, who is part of the Jackson Hole Bible College and also pastor of the community church there in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, is joining me right now on the Generations broadcast to talk about this book. He is the general editor of this new book, The Genius of Ancient Man. Don Landis, welcome to the Generations program.
Well, thank you, Kevin, for the introduction there.
Yeah. You know, Don, this is a great idea. I'm glad you folks set out to do this book. I don't know anything quite like it. But if you go back into history, you find a lot of interesting things. God has created man with the capability of doing amazing things.
Yes, that's true. A matter of fact, the whole premise we start with is an apologetic system called presuppositional apologetics.
Yeah.
Our definition of that is we all have biases. Everybody has a bias. Our bias is that God exists. He created the world, and he revealed his truth in the scripture, and it's true.
Yeah.
So we say to ourselves, if God created man, then he would be intelligent. And if he was intelligent, the further back we go to the creation, the more intelligence we're going to see all around the world in the record. And if evolution is true, then you would expect to find men dragging their women around by the hair, you know, eating raw meat and then discovering fire.
Yeah.
But lo and behold, we spent 2 years gathering information, a bunch of college kids from the college worked on a research team. And my goodness, what amazing stuff to go back and find incredible illustrations of intelligence all over the world.
And one of the most amazing things that I saw in the book was this little computer about the size of a shoebox that was discovered, I guess, somewhat recently. But it was more or less a computer, 37 gears of sorts, on a Roman ship, probably, what, a couple hundred years B.C. This is amazing that these people weren't, as you said, you know, trying to discover fire and trying to develop the wheel. These people were brilliant.
Yes, they were. That computer, about 150 BC, I believe is the date on that, is called the Antikythera machine.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, just recently, within about a month and a half, another one has been announced. They think they found the second type of machine could do incredible things. All the gears, analog. There was one demonstrated here in the United States some time ago. And it's whether it's computers or batteries from Baghdad or stones that were cut that we still can't explain the geometry of them, how they could cut the granite that way. The calendar of the Mayans, which is very hot right now in the news, which was more accurate. It is more accurate than the Gregorian calendar that the West used for over a thousand years. And they did that without computers.
Incredible. Incredible. And they actually got the length of the year right within, I guess, 0.00 whatever, you know, hours. They really nailed it in terms
they
of
did.
The length of the year. Yeah. I mean, that's just amazing that they had such intelligence. And, of course, the evolutionary construct presents man as very, very rustic. Man has no brain cells to speak of at the beginning. And over time sort of works his way out of this primitive man into the developed modern man that he is today. But what you're saying is that man has always been intelligent. He's always had that aspect of being created in the image of God with knowledge, with some ability to understand things, and to be able to function at a higher level than your average ape.
Yes, and in fact, we can see evidence everywhere, including, of course, the text. If God created man in his image, he's going to be intelligent.
Yeah.
He talked with God. He
yeah.
felt guilt when he sinned. Within a generation, in a very short period of time, you have forgers of iron. So there's no Stone Age.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it everywhere, this truth of the Bible. It confirms the scripture everywhere we turn. It's ignored by the secular world, even the evolutionary world. Most of it is ignored. They're called anomalies or out-of-place artifacts. They don't deserve to be there, and so they're simply put on the shelf and ignored.
Because they just don't fit into the worldview of the evolutionists who believes that everything sort of worked its way out of simplicity into complexity.
Correct. It doesn't fit their paradigm, so we'll just ignore it.
Yeah. Here's a big question for you as we take a look at what ancient man did. You obviously have two things going on. Number one, you have something of the image of God, something of God's abilities, God's knowledge worked into man, but you've also got man rebelling against God. And so you have these two things that seem to be going on all the time. What in the world is ancient man doing, building the towers, doing the stargazing and the sacrifice, oftentimes human sacrifice, and empire building? What's going on here?
Well, when the rebellion took place, we have a group of axioms that are listed there in the back of the book. Axioms should be well-known, or they are well-known accepted facts. These should be well-known by Christians, and unfortunately they're not. If God created the world, he is infinite, and he's a creator. And then Satan comes along, he's a created being, so he's finite. If Lucifer is finite, he can't create. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us everything that was created by Christ. And so Satan comes along, he wants to be like God. And we know that from the Old Testament, a statement in the Old Testament. So everything he does is a counterfeit.
Yeah.
Since he can't create, he has to take everything that God made and misuse it. And because he's not God, he can't back up the promises. And so everything's a counterfeit around us. And so one of the fascinating things in our discovery was to come up with a list. And in the book, there are a few of them in the book of the fact that everything goes back to God. We shock people. For example, we say to them, who invented human sacrifice? And they gasp and they say, oh, the Mayans, and they killed 80,000 people with Chichen Itza and all this is all over the world. And we shock them and say, no, God invented the idea of human sacrifice because Christ, the plan for Christ was the plan of God before the foundation of the world was laid.
Yeah.
Who invented facing east? So many of these towers face east. God did. He put the garden in the east of Eden. We find east all through the scriptures, the temple and the tabernacle, the temple itself in Jerusalem faced east. This is a neat idea. Who invented the idea of mountains having significance? Well, all through the Old Testament, New Testament, you have Abraham in a mountain. You have Christ going up a mountain to pray. And so Satan, not being able to create, has to take these concepts and distort them and use them in his own counterfeit worship system, which we believe started the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And when God separated them, they went all over the world and took that religion with them, the beginning of one world religion, one world government. And that tower was a man-made mountain to worship their gods. And so, lo and behold, we go all over the place, and we find these pyramids. We find mounds. Matter of fact, one student worked for two semesters, and we estimate now there are 100,000 mounds in the United States alone.
Wow.
One of the largest footprints is in a state park in Cahokia, southern Illinois.
Yeah.
140 cities in the southeastern part of the United States alone. So Babel is everywhere.
Yeah.
Architecture, religion, it's everywhere.
Yeah. And there was human sacrifice happening on some of these mounds. It sort of reminds me of the high places were mentioned in the Old Testament as well, because they had some of that in the pagan religion of the Old Testament.
Absolutely. And once you start seeing this, it's everywhere.
Yeah, and you go, whoa.
Of course, our eschatology is that someday there's a man coming in called the Antichrist, and what is he going to do? He's going to reestablish Babel, a one-world government, one-world religion, and Jesus talked about that in Revelation 17 when he talked about the woman riding the beast, and he called her Babylon, and Jesus said that's her name, Babylon.
Boy, there have been a lot of attempts to establish these one-world governments. You think of these huge empires like Rome. You think of the Holy Roman Empire. You think of the Spanish Empire, the British Empire, and the attempts, of course, with the United Nations and others. Just man wants to centralize power and create a name for himself and worship himself. Isn't that sort of what's going on here?
And that started at Babel.
Yeah.
Let us build for ourselves a tower and a city and a name. And whether you're talking about all the cities, the empires you mentioned, or the Tsars, or the Caesars, and Babylon, Babel is all around us all the time, and it's inherent in the cultures all over the world. And we wanted Christians to identify this. There was another fascinating thing, Kevin, if I could get in here quickly with you, that rose to the surface that surprised us. We named it the priority of God in sequence and time. And we found that Satan has a subtlety, so subtle, of how he undermines our faith and confidence in the scriptures and undermines the Bible. And here's what he does. For example, you see so much of this on TV, Nova, Discovery, History 2, and there's so many programs going back to Egypt and the pyramids and Stonehenges, Stonehenges all over the world.
Yeah.
So here's what they do. They say, they assume that the further back you go, the closer you get to the original. And then they talk, for example, about Hammurabi, a Babylonian king, who wrote this code, whole code of Hammurabi, and it seems like it has ethics in it. And then they say on TV, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, and it looks similar to Hammurabi. Of course, he wrote 170 years after Hammurabi. And so everybody listens to that, including Christians, and all of a sudden the Bible's undermined. Because it looks like Moses stole from Hammurabi or other ancient cultures. What they're forgetting is revelation took place, and God was in the beginning. Moses has the correct account, and Hammurabi is a distortion of things that God had already revealed, because there wasn't any Bible for the first 1,600 years of the human race. So we know that God revealed truth. He gave concepts of the sacrifice, for example, and that's a distortion. So Hammurabi and these ancient cultures don't destroy the credibility of the Bible. They actually give support for the credibility of the Bible.
Good point. Now, you know, some folks take a look at this ancient data, like the Nazca Lines down in southern Peru, which is really an extraordinary thing down there. And they say, well, you know, this is the effect of UFOs, extraterrestrial life that came from out of the United States. Well, why the fixation on extraterrestrial life and the hope that somehow there might be extraterrestrial life that was here and somehow communicated with man thousands and thousands of years ago?
Well, there may be two reasons for that, at least. Number one, this is a wild and crazy idea, but I believe it's true. Nimrod and Semiramis and those who started the tower, and we know that from Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod was involved. He was the founder of Babel.
Yeah.
These people that started that false kingdom, the one world government, the false religion of the world, which all religions go back to, they weren't by themselves. Somebody was backing them. There was satanic, demonic involvement, we believe. Of course, Satan's behind that. It's an attack on the sea.
Sure.
So right there you have the concepts of spirit beings and alien-type things helping them. Secondly, there isn't any way to explain some of the technology and the incredible ability these people had, like at the Nazca Lines.
Yeah.
How did they make them? Why did they make them? You can only see them from the air, et cetera. The only way to explain them is to go to the supernatural or to go to the alien world. And that's pretty convenient. The New Age, of course, does a lot of that.
Seems to distract people from thinking about the ultimate issues about God, his creation, his judgment, redemption, the sorts of things that you know, we believe in. And if there are all these other life forms in the universe, then we don't have to worry about the, you know, God, the source of all creation.
If it's really true that there are aliens that seeded this earth or populated here or did incredible things in the past, that's a false hope.
Yeah.
That as things get worse, we can somehow reach out to them and channel them, and we're going to get saved at the last minute, which by the way, is a pretty interesting side note there of the film that came out, you know, and here we have 2012, and it's really not a story of the end of the world. It's just simply a new age is going to dawn.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a false hope. Satan can't create. He can only pervert and distort. And, of course, we know the true story. There was one creator. There is a creator God. The world began. It's playing out. His play is written, and it's going to end, and we have eternity to face. So totally different worldview, and that's different bias, and we believe the Bible.
You know, it's amazing to see the similarities between all the cultures. You mentioned the pyramids, the henges, the obelisks in South America, Mexico, Africa, India, China. You know, you see them all the way around. In fact, you've got a chart of all these things that appear all over the place. And there's so many similarities. And not just that, but similarities to the flood story, similarities to the Tower of Babel story, similarities to, you know, what happened at the beginning. What do evolutionists say about this?
Well, if you study them and read them, first of all, they simply ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is a group of people headed by a lot of New Agers and some shamanist type. That's why there's a caution in the beginning of the book to be careful.
Mm-hmm.
Because it goes towards this false religion goes towards the occult. And they've been working a long time and digging up this stuff. Well, for example, the underwater cities off of Japan now, which are now being discovered everywhere since people know what to look for. But what happens is they've been working a long time because they're assuming there's some answers out there and people have hidden secrets for us and these aliens or whoever they are, these spirit beings. And so they're on a quest to find that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a sad thing. Now, we as Christians, though, the data they're finding, unearthing, for example, a brand new city was just discovered in Guatemala, what they believe was on CNN News. They believe that this pyramid down there is the largest one in volume in the whole world.
Wow!
And what they do is they're still looking for the secrets to get us out of jams to come and judgment to come in the future, which again is counterfeit. But we Christians don't put our heads in the sand.
Mm-hmm.
These are real mountains. There are 1,000 pyramids in the Yucatan alone, and only about 1% have been unearthed. We don't put our heads in the sand. We have nothing to fear. This only confirms the text of Scripture that God separated, scattered the people of Babel. They went all over the world and took this religion with them. And they built their mountains out of different materials, but they faced east and they aligned them up to the solstice, and they used them for worship. Man-made mountains to get to God.
Boy, so much of this confirms Scripture. I mean, that's the amazing thing is you just look around, you open your eyes and realize that the Bible tells you why you find all of these things all around the world. It makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. I've been involved with Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham and been on the board there for about 20 years. And just like the fossil record confirms the Scripture and data from scientific world confirms the Scripture, we thought this was an area that needed to be spoken to. Archaeology, commonality of religion all over the world, these artifacts, these op arts and anomalies, they also confirm Scripture. And so we're just delighted, and we've been praying the Lord will use this for His glory and also draw some inquiring minds to say, I better take another look at this thing.
One of my favorite parts of your book, The Genius of the Ancient Man, is a chart you made on page 76 where you have a chart that creates a cross-reference between biblical accounts and 25 different cultures around the world. So you talk about the flood, about humans saved, animals saved, about survivors that worshipped after the flood, and all these different things. And then you talk about the historical cultural story that came down through the various cultures from the Assyrio-Babylonia, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Egypt, Italy, Russia, China, India, the Cherokee Keys here in America, Aztecs, Peru, Fiji Islands, and Hawaii. And it's this chart that has this amazing amount of agreement between the story you find in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and what you find in these various cultures and the stories that came down through their traditions. And this is amazing. I mean, this is incredible how much cross-reference there was. meaning that everybody got basically the same story, but they got a few parts wrong. There's some variation.
That chart is amazing because it shows two things. First, it shows the commonality from all over the world of the stories that are in the scripture. And number two, it shows the incredible – well, that chart doesn't speak too much of the volume because there are hundreds of flood accounts all over the world and creation accounts all over the world. And again, the secular world will look at all that and say, well, that's all mythology and somebody made it up. And then Moses came along in the Old Testament and they codified it and made it sophisticated for us. And somehow God is evolving. And we say, no, the Bible's accurate. This is confirmation that the Bible story is true. You know what, Kevin? Mm-hmm. In that pyramid I told you in Guatemala, they just discovered they went and they dug at the bottom of it. Are you ready for this? This was on Wolf Blitzer was doing this on CNN. They dug in the bottom and they found in stone a creation account. Now, why is that so spectacular? Uh-huh. Because they know it was constructed prior to any conquistadors and Catholic influence in South America. And so here they have this huge pyramid and it has a creation account in it. Well, why is there a creation account all over the world? Because there was in the beginning a creation and everybody knew that. And Satan's going to distort it. You have to worship the creature rather than the creator. But God's word is true, and we want Christians to know about the danger that is coming to them through all these TV things that undermine the authority of Scripture and take away its credibility. And we also hope to reach out to the secular world and say, hey, look at the data around us.
The book is The Genius of Ancient Man, and indeed ancient man had much genius in its architecture, in his art and culture. One of the most amazing pictures in the book, and by the way, this is a beautiful four-color book with lots and lots and lots of illustrations. You've got a picture of the Chauvet Caves in France, and as I look at this artwork on the sides of these cave walls, you know, I tell you, they are so realistic. I thought they were drawn by Michelangelo at first. You know, an archaeologist put this thing down at 32,000 years ago. We know, of course, this is probably post-flood, 2,500 years B.C. But, wow, some of these ancient men had tremendous artistic ability. What do the evolutionists say about that?
Again, it's an anomaly.
Okay.
It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Unless it's some of the New Agers, they simply push evolution back a million and a half years and to a different age, and or we were seeded here by aliens. By the way, on that, some of the pictures, one of the discoveries we found on the ink that was analyzed on one of the caves, I don't believe it was that particular one, but one of the ink was analyzed, and it was a unique composition of ink that surprised everybody of the technology they had of mixing this ink.
Huh.
So it's not just the artwork, it's the medium that they used. It's an amazing thing, and it brings a unity to for us Christians of our worldview. God is true. He did create. Man rebelled. There's counterfeit everywhere. There's the true story of the gospel in the Bible, and we're heading to a conclusion.
You know, you see that man does revert into cannibalism, paganism, very, very, very impoverished conditions. You know, you think about some of the aborigines and other cultures. By the time Western culture gets there, they do appear to be somewhat degraded. You do have somewhat, you know, ups and downs throughout history, advancement and regression. What do you think causes the times of regression?
Sometimes it's, I think, ignorance, lack of preaching, teaching, the word of God. You know, you come to the New Testament and you have Enoch, seven generations from Adam. You look at the outline of his message in the New Testament. He was predicting judgment to come.
Yeah.
You also keep in mind, Kevin, I'm sure you realize this too with us, that at the Tower of Babel, there were God-fearers that also got separated.
Sure.
And so we see a mixture, a syncretism at times in the culture between truth that comes out of the Scripture, that comes from God himself, mixed in with these cultural and distortions. So that also goes up and down because there were God-fearers out there.
Yeah. Okay, so you get some common grace that sort of oozes into the wider society from just the fact you have people who are reading history and they're reading the world around them through the right eyeglasses, through a biblical idea of truth. And the growth of Christianity in Europe did provide tremendous technological development. Before the program, I was looking at the invention of the mechanical clock, glasses, printing, accountancy. The mold board plow came in the Christian era in about 600s in Britain. And again, all of this came, all these wonderful technological advancements came as a result of Christians engaged in dominion work in agriculture and science and other areas. And you got to admit, these developments have helped other cultures around the world as well.
Oh, absolutely. The scientific revolution in Europe was really Christian based. Chinese had inventions before the West. Arabic people, Arabian people had mathematics before the West. But they didn't go anywhere because they didn't have a God who they believed to create, and it was a system to everything. You know, there's another thought you just mentioned there to trigger my thinking here. Because the remnant was also scattered around the world, you're going to find evidence of biblical concepts that spring up. We found some, for example, from a book from the Amazon. There's a story of a Mayan king who a man comes with a beard on a ship with wings, a sailboat perhaps. And the secular writer who writes this, a very popular secular writer on this ancient man stuff, says, boy, it's amazing that it appears that this was a Christian, Judeo-Christian influence. Well, why couldn't it be a missionary who traveled and came to a people in South America, and there was a small revival and an evangelism that took place, and we see it in the record. So yeah. God doesn't tell us all the wonderful things that he's been doing through his people now through the centuries.
Yeah, records of the Ten Commandments down in New Mexico, and I think somebody was telling me there's a Ten Commandments carved into a hillside in West Virginia. In fact, somebody told me he went down and saw it. So, I mean, yeah.
Pretty wild stuff.
The special revelation of God's communication to man has, I think, made it around the world a number of times. And that is one of the reasons why you get advancements in technology and the wisdom of the cultures and the civilizations. And the breakdown, I think, probably occurs, as you mentioned, when people get away from God's way of thinking about things. I mean, you think about man today. Is it possible that we could go into regression? Could it happen to our wonderfully advanced societies as well? And it does seem like there's some level of regression happening right now.
Well, you ask me a personal question, and I'll give you a personal answer. It could be that we're already under judgment. It could be that we're seeing evangelism, things happening across the world, but things are cold here in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's an amazing little phrase in the Genesis record when they said, come, let us gather together. Let's build ourselves a city, a tower, and a name. And then the phrase, lest we be scattered. Well, what does that have to do with anything? You remember God told them after the flood to populate and fill the earth. The building of the Tower of Babel was a direct insult to God. They built that lest we be scattered. We're going to be our own gods. We're going to erase God. We're going to do it humanly our own way. And boy, what a classic illustration of us today of many parts of America. Isn't that true?
That's for sure. Ladies and gentlemen, Don Landis is the general editor with The Genius of Ancient Man, Evolution's Nightmare, a new book that has just been published through Masters Books. And, of course, it was the team at Jackson Hole Bible College that has put this book together. Don, thank you for your labors. This has been very, very helpful, I think, for myself and I'm sure thousands, if not tens of thousands, of other Christian families around the world.
Thank you for the opportunity.
And ladies and gentlemen, again, the book, The Genius of Ancient Man, is available all over the place. Answers in Genesis, Amazon, Vision Forum, you name it. They're selling it out there. It is The Genius of Ancient Man, and you have just heard an interview with Don Landis, who is the general editor and also a part of Jackson Hole Bible College. Folks, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.